Well, Romans chapter 1 deals with about the nature of, just even nature declares the glory of God. Even you can tell by nature there's difference between men and women that there is a God. In chapter 2, we see that there's that conscience. So there's going to be a couple of ways or three ways that we're going to be judged or and how God's going to mete it out. We know by nature, it tells us. We know by our very own conscience that we have something. And here, for you and I here today, we're going to be judged by Romans chapter 3, by the light of Jesus Christ. People say, well, what about the starving indigenous people and some other group, people group around the world? You know what? You got to forget about that because we're all connected by the internet now. I mean, you know, there's mobile phones everywhere. So the gospel is getting out. So I praise God for the technology and even the technology we're using this morning. Do you know our message is going out live this morning when you heard that intro for Bible Radio? There's people in 60 different countries listening to us right now. So that lets me know I have at least 60 listeners around the world. But folks, we get to use this technology, but yet they can't call me at 2 in the morning or whatever the time is in their zone or whatever for a jump start. Or if they're on a donkey, they need to be shot or something. I don't know. But here when it comes to God's Word is by the light of Jesus Christ. And we see here a question be posed. And Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit there, is there of circumcision? Remember, it was the end of chapter 2. And again, Paul didn't say, now, the end of chapter 2. That's just our publishers. That's just the way with the onset of the printing press and for us to categorize things. But again, chapter and verse was not in the original writings. So you can get lost. This is a letter. And you read it from beginning to end, and you read this letter here. And Paul making this argument in chapter 2. And he says, you know, what if, again, the circumcision, uncircumcision, who really is the Jew? He's making a hyperbole. He's not saying that the church is spiritual Israel. Israel is Israel. But he says, but if the Jews who are keeping the law, who are born Jews, say, well, then it's a done deal. They're signed, sealed, delivered, they're in. But they don't keep the law. How about that in nature? How about that those who did not have the oracles of God or the written word of God, and yet we see them keeping the law? The desire to. Because look, God has put in every man, woman, and child, we see from chapter 2 of conscience. God has created us, and He has put a God-shaped hole vacuum in everyone's hearts since the fall that can only be filled with a relationship with Him that makes you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. And because of that, He has made sure that we'll always be searching. Now, I believe, again, I'm speaking to believers here today, for those as we come to church and we study God's Word. And if you're not, maybe God is speaking to you this morning. But as I speak to you and I teach you and I show you these things, what advantage then is it to be a Jew? None in any way, Paul's going to say. We're all sinners. So Paul even takes us back all the way to Deuteronomy. He says that to be what? Circumcised of the heart. So really, who is the Jew? If you're saying keeping the law or following that makes you a Jew, then he goes, then look at the Gentiles. Then they're a Jew. He is not taking the Gentiles and saying now, or the church, that has been born on the day of Pentecost, and now that they're spiritual Israel, and some have taken that. Look, we're going again for probably one of our final times to Israel in October 2015. That'll be my 30th trip. Whatever, 18. Kimberly and I go back and forth, whatever, but I'm there all the time. And so the thing that comes down to for you and I is that Israel actually exists. And this wrong theology, this whole thing that Israel has no place in the Bible, whatever, it's been replaced by the church. And that doctrine or that teaching of man should have gone away May 14th, 1948. And then it should have gone in 67 during the Six-Day War. And that theology should have gone in 73 during the Yom Kippur, the Three-Day War. It should go away right now because it's in the news every day. Israel, God made certain promises and covenants with Israel, and it was dependent upon Him, not them, by the way. And He regathered them together. As I was sharing on the talk show this week and last, people say, well, why are you a Christian? Because it confounded me why they're still Jews. If there's only one Jew alive on the face of this earth, then God's Word has been fulfilled and the prophecies are there. But there's a lot more. But there's not as many as there are in people as there are in China. China and Israel have the same amount of recorded history, almost 6,000 years. And why is there 1 billion-plus people in China and there's only 12 million Jews that exist in the world today and 6 million of them are in Israel alone? because they're the most persecuted people group in all of the history. And they've been continually put to death, put to death, put to death. Why? Because we see. We see that God is going to complete and finish His plan with the nation of Israel. So Paul goes on to say, then who really is the Jew? Circumcised of the heart, as he brings us back to Deuteronomy, that God has always intended that we would follow these things. He says, look, if you're making that the requirement, it would be like saying today, in a hyperbole, if you take the love that I have for my wife today and compare that with the love that I thought I had 28 years ago, and you compare the love and the appreciation that I have for my wife today, then I guess I didn't love my wife. If you take that which is today, because I loved her with all that I had and what I cared about, man, it's a lot more today. And so really, then who is the Jew? And so he talks, and he just, look, because the Jews are putting, again, there's still some bigotry, there's still some segregation going on in the body of Christ. And it's already been told, Jesus already said that every stone will be torn down, this temple will not even exist. And around 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the last vestige of Judaism was gone, where did the believing Jews, where did the Messianic Jews, where did the completed Jews go? They went to the rest of the body of Christ. No longer. Can you imagine how humiliating that is? That you've had a theology, you've had a misunderstanding, that you thought that no one else can be a Christian but only Jews? And you might have even held on to that bigotry even when you've seen the Gentile believers come into the church? When you've questioned, maybe you were around when Peter goes there to Antioch and he sees the Holy Spirit come upon them. You see, they all become believers. They baptize them. You see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They see all these evidences. They're like, man, that's the same experience we're having. And then he goes back and he says, they go, what'd you do? And he goes, wasn't me. Well, that's good, man, because he doesn't get any of the glory. He's just trying to throw everyone under the chariot. They had buses then that would be there. But it wasn't me. It wasn't me. What'd you do? And then they all go, hey. This is a paraphrase. This is Chick just acting it out. Hey. Remember 7, 8, 9 years ago that Saul of Tarsus? He says he was called to the Gentiles. We thought he was a little crazy. Let's get him. And they send Barnabas. And Barnabas goes and he meets up with Saul there at Tarsus. And all it says of the meeting is that he witnessed the grace of God. What was Paul doing that he witnessed the grace of God? Barnabas brings back, and so there's these Gentiles, these people getting saved, the Roman church of the Jews who were most likely there during Pentecost when the church was born, go back to Rome. And yet we see the further they get away from Jerusalem, the further they get away from the religious elite, even in Christianity, more Gentiles come into the body of Christ. Those in Rome go, well, I don't know what's happening in Jerusalem, but these people who am I to forbid? I guess they can come to... The further they got away from that epicenter or that ground zero for them, that the religious elite would hold on to, even in Christianity. So what advantage then is there being a Jew? Look what he says here in Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. It's the word of God. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Everything that Paul's pointing to is that this is all on God. Why Jews even exist today? They were disbanded and brought back together just as the Word of God says, just as the prophecy, just as the prophets have said. Look, all these things are coming to pass here. But he says, but in some did not believe. Would that make their unbelief God's unaffected there? No, look at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God's our judge. If you're underlining anything, let every man be a liar, and God is true. He's going to be faithful to what that he's called. He's going to be faithful to that which he's promised. He's going to be faithful. Everything is upon him. This faith. Look at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? a question, and we'll delve into this more as you go into Romans there. This whole thing, the very lie that was going on there, there was people lying and misrepresenting the truth, and there was this whole thing, well, I know there's a God, well, God will forgive sin, and I go ahead and I go on and I sin. You know, as I travel with police officers and just try to minister to them, and many have come to faith, or they're coming to faith, because of the devil. I think that the devil's probably the greatest evangelist in law enforcement, because these cops say, I see this much evil, there's got to be a God. I know cops who have no relationship with God, that their eternity is secure. I know some of these cops who look at this and like, there's got to be a devil. And they'll say things like, that's just demonic. There's just no other way to explain it. There's something evil that came in here, and they sense that. And when I have that opportunity, I'm able to share with them, well, you say that greater evil, but understand that God's not equal to Satan. God is greater. And you see this evil, and you see this free will, and you see this thing that mankind's able to choose. Yes, you might see all this evil in the world, but there's a greater God. And let me introduce you to Him. Well, some are just comfortable with the devil. And others are like, I can make no sense of this. I can make no sense of this. And so when it comes down to this, that they're saying, like, look, I can go on and I sin, and I can go on and I can lie, and God's righteousness will prevail. You'll even see that more as you read ahead to Romans chapter 6, where sin increases, grace abounds even more. It really is, theologically, you can't out-sin God's grace. You really can't. Why even try? But here, he says here, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? In other words, if it's okay to tell a lie to lead people to Christ, then how can God judge the world? He says, yeah, how can he says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? See, Paul's answering some questions there. There's others, for whatever reasons, they're saying that Paul's not teaching a true gospel, or there's these questions. And again, they'll get to this further in Romans there. It comes out even more. But Paul's writing to these Roman believers, Jew and Gentile alike, that make up the body of Christ in Rome. I'm going to see you someday, but if I'm lying, in other words, the world says the means justify the end. It's not so. I've seen this. I've seen this in 33 years now. I wish I didn't know the things I know now. 33 years of walking with Christ. Of the things that I've seen people do, and to see that Christians lie. I did not know that Christians lied for like a whole year, my first year of walking with the Lord. I didn't believe Christians lied. I don't know how you could take this streetwise kid who lied all the time, got out of jail, did all that, sold drugs, did those, I mean, just lied. But when I came to Christ, it was like, boop, naive. I didn't realize I was going to church with other people like me. I thought I was the odd one out. I was common as I began to. And it was my first year. You see, when I became a Christian, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I would go and I would get with other believers in prayer, and I was in church, and I was in prayer meetings, not where people say, you know, I just think there's someone in this room struggling with it. No. The Holy Spirit gave a name. And there was safety there because I might be hiding from sin or doing something like that. And I remember the pastors, I would remember just make it to the last closing prayer. And as soon as the pastor says amen at our home Bible study, it's donut time, man. It's snack time. And I'm like, I'm almost making it all the way through. And we just want to pray. And then, oh man, the pastor's wife, man, Joan, she just had a laser beam on her. She's like, wait. Chick. Ah! And it first started off with, okay. And then I literally would do things. This is my first year. I would literally do things, sin and blow it, and go to home Bible study. I'm going to see if everything is really, because no one knew I did this. I traveled many more miles away. There was no one around me seeing me. I always thought every time I went to church, who is following me? I, as a believer, beat up other believers for ratting me out. I'm going to say I was in transition. And I literally like, what are you talking? And then they would read passages to me like, well, look at the king of Syria. He says the same thing. Who's that prophet Elijah? I don't care. That guy was a rat then. I want to know who the rat is now. Who is ratting me out? So I would do things and I would go far away and just do things. And that's it. And I'd show up to home Bible study and I'd be there. And then it got so close to where he said, in Jesus. She goes, stop. She goes, chick, would you knock it off? What? What? And the Holy Spirit would tell her. I was like, man, I'm going to stop this. And I did. And then for the next year, as I rotated back to the States and going to church, I just thought everybody was like that. I didn't lie. And when I would talk to people, I didn't think they would lie to me because the Holy Spirit would just, you know, what's the use? But later I learned you can lie. And then I got more proficient at it. You could hide the things. And then I've seen other things in the body of Christ. We went to the last of this Christian comedian, his last public show before he got exposed. And I brought people there and people have gotten saved. I listened to his tapes. That's how, I'm not talking 8-tracks just after that, but these cassette things. And I would share these cassettes with others and people would get saved listening to this guy. That just tells you how faithful God is to the truth and to the word. But this guy used it, just like Philippians says, for unrighteous gain. And it come out to get exposed that this guy, he was on wife number 6. And his whole ministry, the whole thing just came down. And how he left one wife for the next wife, and you always knew that he was going to, I mean, just this whole expose, you knew he was going to dump wife number 4 because he brought in a new secretary, and that was the future, and everyone around it. And then the Christian album, the Christian labeling company, the Christian music company that signed his records, they knew it all too. But he brought in millions and millions of dollars. And his stories about, you know, someone caught up in demon, satanic rituals and stuff, and there would be offerings there, and people would get saved, and money, people would be writing in, and they said, oh, he must be telling the little Johnny story or whatever. And to read this whole expose, and this whole thing was like, look, I didn't lie, I just, these things really do happen somewhere. I just put them all together, and it was a means, and people got saved. And then you start to do this rationale. If we can lie in the means to tell people to identify with them, to do those things, to get people saved, then no one can be judged as a sinner. You know, Jeremiah 31 verses 1 and 2. God must judge sin. His eyes are too pure. He cannot look upon sin. He must judge it. And so this whole thing that Paul being accused of that he's lying to get people saved and to do these things, and God forbid, for how shall God judge the world? It's all sin. It's all judged the same way, and it's all forgiven the same way. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? You know, a few weeks ago, I told you of an account I had of talking with a NASA scientist. And just befuddling him because, you know, I said, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And he was just getting all of the evolution stuff. And I go, the chicken. If God's word is true, and it almost led him to Christ. And then later that day, I go home and I go, you know, I've told that story so many times. Like, did I rip that off from the internet? I was really bothered that I had lied in a message. And I was like, what? I remember that story. Did I hear it from somebody else? Did I claim it for myself? Was I exaggerating? And I was really perplexed and just praying. And then later that day, I was like, oh, I remember. I remember the scientist I talked to. I ran over there. I actually was going to come that following Thursday and say, I think I exaggerated. I think I lied. That's how serious I am about not exaggerating and not lying to get a point across or to use the illustrations. Many times people would question, you know, when I share about family life and how I grew up, and they're like, well, he's exaggerating. It's like, no, I'm just telling you the stuff that's believable. You wouldn't even believe the other stuff. Some people have traveled with me around the country, and you've met family members, and they're like, wow, we didn't know that about you. I I can't tell you these things. You just wouldn't believe the things that I've done. But I can tell you the barely believable stuff. People say, well, he exaggerates. I always talk to Kimberly, and she says, he's not exaggerating. In fact, he's not telling you a lot. And so here, I think to myself, look, I'm 51. Do I even remember? Maybe I got to start cataloging my illustrations. Was that one true? Was that exaggeration? Was that illustrating the point? But that's how sensitive I am to this. That I don't want to tell a lie. I don't want to identify. I don't want to, you know, do these things and say these things. There's times when people say, hey, do you know so-and-so? I'm like, yeah. Oh, no, I don't. No, I know them in name. No, the first words out of your mouth, it still can happen even today, and I have to stop myself. No, I don't know that person, all right? I'm not in the know, or, oh, well, let me explain it to you. And I find out when I tell people, no, I really don't know, then they explain it to me. And then I find out why I want to tell them yes, because I don't want them to explain it to me. But I don't want to lie either. But no, I don't know. Here, explain that to me. God forbid. I've seen that in those, I don't know why this guy, well, I know why this guy's still on TV, because people send him money. I've affectionately named him Peter Ripoff, but it's Peter Popoff. Peter Popoff. And he was exposed years ago with people having microphones out of the audience, and he had an earpiece, and they would signal to him, so-and-so's dealing with this or that, or good thing I wasn't on a staff, because I would just tell him other things going on and embarrass him there, but then I wouldn't last that long in his job. But he was exposed! But he's still back on television, because people give him the money, and they do these things. They want to believe in these things. See, if you're reading ahead for Thursday's message, you see that in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, that these false teachers will come in. And it's the same. Follow the money. Follow the money. And you're following what's happening there. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? God judges the world, not you and I. Yes, Matthew chapter 7 says that we can inspect the fruit. But as far as judging salvation, that's up to God. Look, verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? I should get a pass then. You can justify anything. Listen, if you're taking notes, put a little line right there and say, look, obedience is the Christian safety net. And just put down there, and every time you're obedient, it's such a joy. You're like, get mad at me on that one. It's not always enjoyable being obedient to Christ. It doesn't always give us that warm feeling. Those feelings will come later. But yet, obedience is the Christian safety net. Then how shall I be judged? Look, verse 8. And not rather, as we have slanderously reported, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Wow. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and all these cats, they're saying, Paul's saying, go ahead and sin to see how much God's grace is there and how much it abounds. It's okay. Go ahead and do evil. You can do those things. That's not Paul's message. As we are slanderously being reported, I'm writing to you Romans and saying, this doesn't match up. When someone slanders you, does it ever cause them pause to go, that just doesn't match up with what I know? I've had over the course of the last few months of talking with people and someone confronting me or ask, not really confronting me, just ask me, hey, did this and this and this happen? I said, I don't know where you're getting your information from, but this is all I said and this is what happened. And they're like, I thought so. It just didn't sound like you. And I'm like, and it doesn't. He goes, I'm just good. I just had to ask because that's what I told the people when they said this. It just didn't sound like that's something that you would say or do. It's not. Because you've never heard me say it. It's never been done. I don't do it. So here, as we be slanderously reported. So you ask yourself the question, this is what I endeavor, because it wasn't always like this in my life. I mean, you guys see sort of a finished product right now, but you didn't know me years ago. And it wasn't always said that this could be said and people would believe that I might be a liar or a manipulator or doing those things, because I did those things early on in my walk with the Lord. After about a year, I realized you can lie to other Christians and the Holy Spirit's not going to get, what I figured out was no one was going to confront me because everyone else is doing the exact same thing, so they weren't going to say anything. I'm like, wow, I already learned that in the world. I already knew that. And then I began to realize I'm going to church with every people who, and what's the problem? How do all these people in church know all these tactics? Do you know where we come from? The world. And we bring that. So here's the transition. I've got to stop doing those things. That's why I can speak when the Apostle Paul writes and he teaches, or all the other books of the Bible, that we need to practice hospitality. We need to not bite and devour one another. We need to practice brotherly kindness and add to these things. I'm not born with it. I'm not a natural born sharer. Not going to happen. It's mine. You know, it just isn't. We make a joke. Hey, Kimberly, when we get married, whatever's yours is ours. Whatever's mine is mine. These are the things. But it was easy for her. I had nothing. Folks, as we be slanderously reported, would that be said of me? I don't desire that to be said of me anymore. So what do I need to do? I need to change. I need to change. And rather that, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, they affirm, they swear by it. They say, that is true. And I said, did you hear him say that? And they, well, I'm pretty positive and I affirm that. Let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. That's what he's not telling the Gentiles. Look, you're Gentiles. You get a pass. You know, so go ahead and do evil, grace. You know, us as Jews, we're at. No. Paul says, no, you're not going to be doing those things. All Jews and Gentiles were under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You can go through the Psalms on this one, that's Psalm 5, but also Isaiah 53. These are the very verses that Paul is interpreting here. This is from Isaiah 53 as well. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. This is all of us. Wait a minute. I haven't shed anyone's blood. I haven't cursed. This is the point that Paul's making. We're all under the law. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. It isn't that you get to choose and pick. We're all this way. You mean a person like Charles Tex Watson can give his life to the Lord? That's one of the Manson murderers. And this person over there who's only stole a candy bar? Doesn't matter. No one goes to hell because of their sins. No one, listen, no one is in hell who ends up in hell because of their sins. They go because they reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We sin because we're sinners. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. We're born with it. Again, we're going to get to Romans chapter 6, but we're born with that sin nature. We're not natural born sharers, we're natural born sinners. And God has provided a way out of that life, of that way. But first of all, I am no different than someone who just lies a little bit to somebody mass murders people and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not. Look, our standard is Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:48 tells us, if you're going to try to do it on your own, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I looked in the mirror this morning, didn't like what I saw, because it was me, right? But I can confidently affirm here today that each and every one of us are sinners. But I'm saved by the grace of God. Sinning doesn't make me a sinner. I sin because I am a sinner. But I've accepted and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I don't use worldly means. I don't use lying to try to close. I'm not a closer. I'm not trying to get people into the kingdom of God. I'm not going to lie to them about those things. I'm going to tell them about the truth of God's Word, about that there's a heaven and that there's a hell. but that everyone is a sinner. Jew and Gentile alike. And all of us fit Isaiah 53. All of us fit Psalm 5:9. All of us fit the Word of God that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in your evangelism or sharing your faith with others, you already know that going into it. You already know from Romans chapter 1 that even nature declares the glory of God. Even nature tells you there's something different. You know from Romans chapter 2 that everyone has a conscience. And you already know that people will lie because you've lied as well. When someone confronts you and stuff and says, hey, you know, you need Jesus to say, well, I don't think I'm a sinner. I used to say, hey, you know, people, when I was 14 years old, man, a buddy of mine, best friend, and became a Christian and started sharing, have you found Jesus? Never knew he was lost. Didn't know he was lost. Didn't know he was found. And we just mock him and do all these things to him. But then I would walk home by myself going, man, if there really is a God, I'm going to get struck by lightning. I just want to cover the bases here. I'm sorry. I would literally leave the parties and stuff of tormenting Christians and walk by myself. God, you know, I really didn't mean that. I was just, you know, the group was around and like, who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? And these crazy atheists who are trying to get religion and things, we're not, what are you so upset about a God that you don't believe exists? Every time you bring a lawsuit, you just prove that there is a God. What does it matter? Pity us. But why should it even bother you? Why are you so upset at a God who doesn't exist if you're going to be an atheist? That makes no sense. There is no fear of God before their eyes, verse 18. They don't know the way of peace, and there is no fear of God, no reverence, no awe. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I don't feel guilty when a cop is behind me because now I have a registered vehicle and I have insurance and I'm doing the speed limit. I got no problem. I have no problem doing those things. I have a problem if I go over the speed limit. I got a problem. There's a guilty conscience there. You understand? The law was made for lawbreakers. And I was one of them. And I fit right into this whole thing here, right here. That they're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. You need to use it effectively. A brother who shared a book with me, he wrote a book called Hell's Best Kept Secret, little pamphlet by Ray Comfort, just using the Ten Commandments. Great evangelism tool. And just being able, well, look, let's just go over a few of these. I've been doing that for 30-some years since Ray wrote that book about Hell's Best Kept Secret, just using the law. Before it became in vogue, whenever I was out there and others were out there on the streets doing the same thing. You ever lied? Yeah. I've done that to doctors. I've done that to those who are interviewing me, doing all kinds of stuff. And I just say, hey, doc, you ever lied? You know, you ever thought of cheating on your wife? Or you ever thought of the opposite sex? You ever thought about fornication? You ever thought about being so angry that you could kill somebody? And they're like, oh, yeah. And I go, then why should I listen to you? You're a lying, thieving, murdering adulterer. Why should I take anything from you? Oh, and that's just four. Should we go on to the rest of the other six? No, stop right there. If there's no God, then what do you have to feel bad about? Well, the world comes up with a thing called situational ethics. It's only bad if you think it's bad. Well, I already grew up that way as a Christian Scientist. Sin was only a mistake that made you feel bad. I had an answer for me being a sinner. So therefore, if I didn't think anything was a sin, which is another lie, by the way, because I always knew there was something wrong. Well, then, that they become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is. As I was sharing last week, folks, ignorance of the law is no defense. You can't stand before a judge and say, well, I didn't know that. Look, ignorance of the law is no defense. And so hear this, the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. Saved or unsaved, righteous or unrighteous, that law is still in existence to this day. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I already know that going into sharing with somebody my faith. I already know they're under the weight. I already know the Holy Spirit. If God brings me into their life, I already know the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin is already working on their life. I don't have to convince them of these things. I might have to show them some things there. I might have to, you know, show them one of the commandments or something like that just to like poke the bear a little bit. Okay, I just want to make sure you're still alive. But there's some people that are so dead to themselves and dead to the things of this world that their consciences are being seared. That's what Romans 1 and 2 tells us, that their consciences is being seared. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because it's all sin, it's all judged the same way, and it's all forgiven the same way. There's no different levels of forgiveness. There isn't, well, I need a lighter forgiveness, you know, because I didn't sin as much as the other person. There is no one sin in God's eyes, and this is a hard one for me to take early on. There is no one sin greater than another sin in God's eyes. It's all the same. That's what that word all means. Let's see if you're good Bible students here. What do you think all means?
All.
Excellent Bible students. Well, now you're all accountable for it. If you sat there and go, well, I don't know, maybe a little bit. No, you're still guilty. All have sinned. I know that about every man, woman, and child. Especially a little child. You ever seen a little baby? They lie. They're only thinking to themselves. Me. Look, being justified freely, that's the beauty of this. That's why I call Romans the gospel according to grace. Because now that God levels the playing field and that we're all that same, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation. It's in our place. It's a substitution. We all know about that substitutionary act of Jesus Christ on the cross, that each and every one of us deserves death. Each and every one deserves damnation. Each and every one of us has cursed God. Each and every one of us is defamed. Every one of us is blasphemed. Everyone has turned away. But once a person becomes a Christian, once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you realize freely by grace, I can't, as much as anyone has perpetrated anything upon me, as much as things have been done, I cannot hate them. If I do, then I'm living in that hate. I need to forgive. However God deals with them, God deals with them. As I share with you about Charles Tex Watson, you might want to do a search for this. I love, if you can handle the internet, go and get forgiven. And Charles Tex Watson, who cut Sharon Tate's baby out of her belly. She was 8 months pregnant. Charles Tex Watson was one of the Charles Manson family murderers, killed the LoBiancas. Charles Tex Watson, who in that time in California when they repealed the death penalty, it's called the Class of 72, when they repealed the death penalty for 9 months and then it was brought back into California. But everyone who was on death row at that time, their sentences were commuted to life in prison without parole. Charles Tex Watson and Charles Manson both got life in prison. No, they never are going to ever see the death penalty. Charles Tex Watson, a couple years after that, his mom continually, and he talks about it. His mom, he was raised in a Christian home. He gives his life to Jesus. He finally surrenders. He reads that Bible. And many years later, the 8-year-old girl who walked into the scene to see her parents who were murdered by the Manson murderers, years later became a Christian and was dealing with a lot of issues in her life, a lot of things that were going on, and finally at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, surrendering her life to the Lord, dealing with things, and finally forgiving Him. Her name was changed, and she began to begin to be a pen pal to Charles Tex Watson. And years after that, they had a meeting. Never in the state of California, never in prisons, did they ever do this whole thing where they meet up victims and stuff. She sat there, and she met him a few times and wrote him. And finally, on their third visit, says, I just need to tell you who I am, because I don't understand. He just thought she was just some woman, a groupie. There's some people out there who write murderers. And because, no, I'm not one of that. I just got to let you know I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. He says, you murdered my parents, and I just want to let you know I'm forgiven. Wow. My pastor at that time in Oceanside, had befriended Charles Tex Watson, and he worked with Chuck Smith and Skip Heitzik and others, and he arranged that whole meeting for them. Wow. That greatly impacted me early in my Christian walk. Not to realize that even years later, I would need to be forgiving people who've perpetrated some evil things on me. Here's the thing about forgiveness, folks. Just because you forgive someone who's perpetrated something upon you doesn't mean that they're not responsible and accountable. It just means you no longer live in that sin of unforgiveness, playing it over and over and over again, and wondering and just getting so angry. And just, you're the one. That act is continually being replayed in your heart and your mind, and there's no forgiveness there. And yet, it's that, and there's all these other symptoms that happen, but it's all because of this little foundation that's over here. I have people who have been dealing with stuff their whole lives, they go, you mean the reason why I've gone through these marriages and stuff like this because maybe I was molested as a child and never dealt with it? Yeah, you need to come out with that. And that's the reason I had these issues with men and these things. Yeah, this little thing over here. Maybe there's some separation in relationships with people. Maybe it's because a lie that was being told. And maybe you told a lie so you didn't hurt their feelings, but yet it's just that every time you get together, how can that be? You ever borrowed $5 from somebody, forget to pay them, and every time you see them, you remember the $5? All right, you understand that. So, that's just $5. Think about sin that God's always wanting you to deal with here. Let's finish up here. For all have sinned. Look at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that the past that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you know that you're justified by what Jesus Christ? What's that word justified mean? My understanding is that I've been taught just as if you had never sinned through Jesus Christ and that law. And are the sins yet past? Have you given it to them? Because he says they're past. Paul's telling that they're past sins. They're forgiven. Therefore, we conclude. Do this in your own heart. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? He is not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So those who have the oracles and the very word of God that Paul says, they come to faith that way. And you and I come to faith apart from the law, but then when we come to faith and we realize it's Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden we get a law. Either way, those who come to it through the written, or we come to it again in faith, we still come to the law of God. And now in our hearts, we want to obey the law of God. That's the earmark. That's the benchmark. That's the thing that happens in our lives. That we want to do good now. My whole life has changed. No longer that person I was 33, 34 years ago. I'm now, again, have come into that transition to realize that the law points out my sin, and now I can repent. And I don't no longer have to walk around with a guilty conscience anymore because my sins were yet past. And yet 2,000 years ago, my sins were still yet future that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. I'm justified by His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning.